Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, the year was most likely 33 AD, probably the end of March. 33 AD, 1,978 years ago. You know, I pray that when you open the Word of God, when you open your Bible, you realize that you're not just dealing with spiritual truth, right? I mean, this thing is chock full. I mean, it's all spiritual truth, but you're not dealing with just spiritual truth. You're dealing with historical truth. These things really happened, and believe me, there was a line of theology that was popular even in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 70s, 60s, all those days, that said, well, we can believe the spiritual truth, but we don't know so much about this historical truth stuff. We're going to separate the spiritual from the historical, but that's not how the Bible works. I pray that when you open this thing up and you read it, you say, my goodness, that really happened, and it did really happen. These are eyewitnesses, aren't they? Eyewitnesses of the accounts of what God actually did. So, it was the Sunday before the Passover, the day that celebrates the day when God protected Israel and poured His wrath out on Egypt during the days of Israel's slavery there in Egypt. It was the Sunday before Jesus was betrayed. It was the Sunday before the crucifixion. It was the Sunday before the resurrection. It was the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. You know, the prophet Zechariah foretold us. Zechariah 9:9. Here's what he prophesied. He said this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now the masses that had gathered on this Palm Sunday, as we call it, on this Palm Sunday when Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem, these masses and the crowds were ecstatic. I mean, they were so excited to see Jesus coming. You see, this was what generations in Israel had waited for. I mean, so much so that women longed to be the one that would carry the Messiah in their womb. I mean, that was they talked about that. Maybe I'll be the one who will carry the Messiah. They looked forward to this. They thought that this would be the day that the God-powered Messiah Christ would take the throne of Israel, the nation of Israel, and would restore it to prominence and take it to world dominance. I mean, that's what they thought was going to happen here. We find in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds going ahead of Jesus and those who followed Him were shouting this: Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In other words, they were saying, save us, we beg you, Messiah King. That's what they were saying. They laid their coats on the path before Jesus so that he and his trusty steed could walk across it. They waved palm branches, right? They rejoiced, they danced. This Jesus who had healed the lame, who had healed the infirm, he had cast out demons, he had turned water into wine, and had fed 5,000 plus with basically some kid's Happy Meal. I mean, it was amazing. He had told storms to stop, and they stopped. This Jesus, they thought, is about to break out in a military victory. Today's the day. They thought, here's our Lion King of Judah. But Jesus wasn't coming as a lion the first time. He was not coming as a lion this first time. Instead, He came as a lamb. You see, early in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist proclaimed to the crowds as Jesus walked by one day, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so indeed, Jesus came as a lamb, meek and mild, without blemish, fit for the sacrifice. And sacrifice is exactly what happened to him. Exactly 4 days after riding into Jerusalem, on this wave of excitement and support and praise, the crowds turned on him. Jesus was falsely arrested, condemned to death, then beaten, then crucified that Friday afternoon. I mean, 4 and 5 days later, after the fanfare. But his execution was not just an execution, was it? No, no, no. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. You see, Jesus died so that all who will believe on him won't face God's wrath due them for our sin when we die. That's why Christ died. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He died for us. He died instead of us to pay for our sins. He was a sacrificial lamb. You see, he realized more than we needed a king, we needed a savior. We needed a sacrifice. We needed a lamb of God. And he was that sacrificial lamb. They thought they were getting a lion, but instead they got a lamb. But dear one, I want you to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again, isn't he? Right? Jesus Christ is coming again. Revelation 22, 12 and 13 tells us this. Revelation 22, 12 and 13. Jesus himself tells us, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." But know this, that when Jesus comes back, he will not be coming back as the lamb, right? They were looking for a lion and they got a lamb. But when he comes back, many will be looking for a lamb, but they will get a lion. You see, instead of meekness, when Christ returns, he'll come in power. Instead of humiliation, he'll come in majesty. Instead of receiving condemnation, he will dole out condemnation. Instead of being pierced, the Bible says that he will pierce many. Instead of having his blood spilled, he will spill much blood righteously in judgment. Beloved, listen to me. Please listen to me. He's coming back as a lion, not a lamb, when he returns. And my heart for you this morning is that you would flee the wrath to come. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is coming back as the Lion of Judah. And so here's my question for you this morning. Will you receive Jesus Christ? Will you experience Jesus Christ as the Lion or the Lamb? Our text this morning is Psalm 110. I pray that you're already there. Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted Old Testament texts in the New Testament. I mean, you just see it over and over again. You just go down your reference, your cross references there, and you're like, my goodness, that's Psalm 110 again. There's only 7 verses, but it's used over and over and over again. It's a lion psalm. Right? It's a prophetic psalm. I want you to understand who Jesus is. This text teaches us who Jesus is and what is to come so that you will not be mistaken on that day when he returns. And you'll be looking for a lamb, but he comes back as a lion. I don't want you to be like those people when he entered Jerusalem. They were looking for the wrong thing. They were not ready. I don't want you to be unready either. I want you to realize what is to come. And if you are not in Christ this morning, please hear me. Flee the wrath to come by coming to Christ. The first thing I want you to see this morning from the psalm is that Jesus has been given authority as King of the earth. Jesus has been given authority as King of the earth. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. These lay it out so beautifully here. The Bible says this. Psalm 110, 1, 2, and 3. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Now, as we approach this text, it's important to figure out, to parse out all these lords. I mean, we've got lords and they're used in different ways here. There's different words behind them. It's just one word in our English translations, but in the Hebrew here, it's different words here. So the first Lord that you come to there, you see it, most of our Bibles make it all capitals, right? L-O-R-D, all capitals. Anytime you see that in the Bible, the word behind that is the word Yahweh. Yahweh, right? That's God's revealed name here. We see this name as early as Genesis 2:4, when it says there, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh, Lord God, made earth and heaven. You see, this name Yahweh is derived from the verb to be in the Semitic languages, in Hebrew. And when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, y'all remember this? I mean, Moses said, great, I mean, I hear that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but when I go to them and I tell them that God has sent me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to ask me, who sent you? What's his name? And God answered back to him, I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And that's where this name Yahweh is derived from. It's derived from the name, the verb, I am. So the first Lord here is Yahweh. God himself is speaking here. God is prophesying through David. You see, David's the author of this. And God is prophesying through David. God is speaking. But the second Lord is not the word Yahweh. It's the Lord Adonai. Adonai, look at it here. Adonai means supreme ruler, right? King David, as I said, is the author of the psalm here. And he calls the Adonai, my Adonai. Now just think about it. Who was David, man? He was king of Israel, the king of kings, right? I mean, on the earth, right? He was God's anointed king. And he's calling this one here, my Adonai. You see, again, David is prophesying about the promised king from his own lineage. From his own lineage. More properly known as the Messiah in the Hebrew, as the Christ in the Greek, right? Who would be coming. He would be the ultimate king, right? The supreme king of the earth. And even David knew he's going to bow down, right? He's going to worship this king. He's going to love this king. He's going to follow this king. He wanted to let everyone know that he is my Adonai. David knew that the Messiah would eclipse and surpass him by a long shot in his greatness, in his majesty, in his strength, in his rule and reign. In fact, you know what? That was exactly Jesus' point in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46 is where Jesus quotes Psalm 110. Here's what it says. It says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And they answered rightly, right? The Christ was going to be in the lineage of David, will be a son of David. But he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him. Nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question. And so from Jesus' words right here, we learn two things. First, Adonai, or Lord, is referring to the Messiah, the Christ, right? I mean, Jesus says David wrote this, right? I mean, so here we have confirmation that David's the author from Jesus' mouth. We have confirmation in our interpretation that when it says Adonai, or Lord, here, it's talking about the Christ, the Messiah. And of course, we know who the Messiah is. That's Jesus, right? We know that from our side of history. But number two, we realize that the Messiah will be greater than David, Jesus says, because David calls him Lord. So more fully, if we go back and sort of retranslate, reinterpret more fully verse 1 would begin this way of Psalm 110. Yahweh says to my Jesus. Let's just fit it in there, right? Yahweh says to my Jesus. And look at the content of what Yahweh says to Jesus. First, he tells him to sit at his right hand. You know, in our culture, I mean, we don't really have the patterns that they had in the ancient Near East and all those things. But when a person sat at the right hand, it meant something. That's why Yahweh told Jesus to sit at his right hand. And so why is Jesus seated at the right hand? Well, first, he's seated because he's going to rest for a while, because his work on earth the first time has come. He's going to rest. He's going to take a break. It's like that 15-minute break you get, right? You worked for a little while, but you know you got more work to come, so you're going to go and rest for a while until it's done. And you see this all through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3 tells us of Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory. That's God's glory. And the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And then notice this, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, when Jesus had finished the task that God had sent him to do the first time on his trip to earth, his first coming to earth, he sat down. It was completed. It was finished. In fact, Jesus on the cross said it, didn't he? He said, "It is finished." And we see it time and time again here in Hebrews 12. I mean, just again, Jesus sat down at the right hand, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God. I mean, just it's all over there. Jesus had gloriously finished the task that God had given him. And so he's seated. He lived the life that we cannot live. He died the death that we deserve and made purification for sin for all who will believe on him. And now he's resting just for a while until he's got more work to do. But why the right hand? Maybe you're not familiar with the right hand and what all that means. First, the right hand is a place of honor. In the culture of the Bible, the guest of honor would sit at the right hand of the host. Right? Jesus had been seated in the place of honor in heaven. Hebrews 1:13 tells us, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool?'" Jesus is in the place of honor, even above the angels. Jesus is there being honored. But it's not just a place of honor. It's a place of authority. You see, at the right hand, think about this. After Jesus was arrested, he was tried, wasn't he? I mean, people came and he went before judges and high priests and all this. And we get this conversation between him and the high priest, Matthew chapter 26. Listen to what it says, verses 62 through 64. Matthew 26, 62 through 64. Notice what it says. "The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And then the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter,'" notice what he says here, "'you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of'" what? "The right hand of power." Right? So the right hand is not just a place of honor. It's a place of authority, a place of power. Jesus calls the right hand of power. So he's seated at, a place of authority. He's seated at the right hand of honor as well. And then Yahweh says to our Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's remarkable imagery. Just let that soak in for just a moment here. The picture of a king seated on a throne, and the king that he just whooped in battle and took into captivity underneath him as an ottoman, right? As a footstool. The king literally with his feet propped up on him. Picture that. That's the imagery that's going on here. I mean, this was an ancient Near Eastern tradition. I mean, many kings did this. When they captured one king, they humiliated him, right? They showed that he had completely triumphed over him by literally making the man get down on all fours, or maybe even lying down on his belly so that he could be a footstool for the king. In other words, what Jesus is hearing from God the Father right here is that I'm going to subdue and utterly humiliate your enemies for you. Every last enemy will be put at Jesus' feet. Every last enemy, unrepentant sinners, will be made a footstool for Jesus. Blasphemers, skeptics, haters of God, the great demon named Satan, and all of his other minor demons, right? Even death itself. Even death itself will be made a footstool for Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the last enemy that will be abolished, that will be put under the feet of Jesus, is death. And the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish this, church. I mean, God says, set here while I, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. In fact, verse 2 tells us, look at verse 2 here in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 verse 2 tells us that Yahweh, by His omnipotent hand, will stretch out the Messiah's scepter. Right? That symbolic rod or staff symbolizing the Messiah's sovereignty. God Almighty will take that and stretch it out. His authority, His sovereignty, symbolizing the king's authority all over the land. And by the power of God on high, Jesus the Christ will reign, right? But you know what? It's not that He will reign, but He's also reigning now. He's reigning over His church. He's reigning in His church, but there's coming a day when He will not just rule the church. He will rule the entire earth. He's reigning right now, even though all of hell is zeroed in on Him and fighting against Him, right? They will not prevail, will they? The gates of hell, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus is building His church. He's building His army. And verse 3 is of particular interest here. Look at verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Literally, what that says here is that they will be a free will offering. You see, the army that God is building here, He's not doing it by conscripting people. He's not doing it by drafting or shanghaiing or forcing people, forcing soldiers into service. You see, those who come into God's army do so because they want to. Amen? They do so because they want to. Regardless of your views on election, predestination, all those things you like to talk about, regardless of that, no one is saved and kept against their will. No one is. On the day of judgment, those who stand before God and are ready to enter into heaven will confess, I wanted to follow Jesus. And those who stand on the day of judgment, at the precipice of hell, about to fall into the pits of everlasting torment, will only be able to truthfully, they might lie, but truthfully they will say, I never wanted to follow Jesus. Right? They won't be able to say, I wanted to be saved, but God would not let me. They will not be able to say that. Truthfully, they will say, I never wanted to follow Jesus. And in that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nobody is saved or damned against their will. Those who enter into the Lord's army do so as a free will offering. And what a glorious army that'll be. I mean, just think of it. Finish out the imagery of verse 3 here. Notice all the imagery. As the dew of the morning marvelously covers the grass. Just picture this with me. I mean, it's a perfect time here in spring when we've got so much moisture in the air. As the dew of the morning covers the grass. And just picture with me the sun rising over the hillside and catching that grass and it shimmering. So we will be clothed, right? So we will be arrayed. That's the sort of clothing and raiment that we will have. Right, like the dew of the morning, we'll be clothed with holiness from God above and will shine from the light of Jesus Christ. Friend, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ has been given authority as King of the earth. But Jesus isn't just King. Right, the scripture tells us, it goes on here. The next thing I want you to see is that Jesus is a King and a Priest. He's a king and a priest. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, this attribute is one of the things that makes the Messiah, makes Jesus different from all other kings of Israel, all of the kings of the earth. Right? This is what sets him apart. You see, for all the other kings of Israel, it was sin for them to offer sacrifices. Right? In fact, think about this. This is what got Saul stripped of the kingdom. Do you remember that? Right? It got Saul stripped of the kingdom. 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14. I want you to see this because in the Old Testament, the priest and the king were two separate offices. 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14. Now Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him, so Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. That's the king. King Saul offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. That's the prophet and priest. Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And notice what Samuel replies. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord who established you, your kingdom over Israel forever, or would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You see, only the priest could offer sacrifices, not kings. These offices were kept separate by God's commandment. But here we read in Psalm 110 that Jesus is not just a king, but he's also a priest, right? He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, all the priests that you read about in the Bible are not of Melchizedean order, right? They're of Aaron's order. They're of Aaron. But here, Jesus is not of Aaron's order, but rather the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, he's sort of a strange character. He was a king and a priest. He appears just once, but he's talked about a whole lot in the Bible. Genesis 14, I want you to see this. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. Notice what it says on your screen here. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. "Then after Abraham returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the valley of kings, or the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoil. Now, notice that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or the king of Jerusalem, right? And he was a prophet or a priest of the Most High God. Now, Melchizedek then is a type of Christ. Some would even argue a pre-incarnate Christ. And because of the joining together of this kingly and priestly office, Jesus surpasses the glory of all other kings. Well, and all of the priests for that matter, right? He surpasses all of them, right? The author of Hebrews ties the superiority of Jesus to this Melchizedekian order. And we won't read it all here, but Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, I want you to hear this. Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you,' just as he also says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And then notice what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So friends, what we have here, suffice it to say that Jesus is a king like no other king, right? No other king can lead your life and protect your life at the same time being a sacrifice for your sins, right? Kings alone cannot affect your eternal salvation, but a prophet, priest, and king all rolled together in Jesus Christ, he can protect, he can lead, he can foretell, and he can. That's who we have in Jesus Christ. He's a king and he's a priest, right? The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. That's because Jesus is the only king, priest. It's it. My goodness, what a king Jesus is, amen? That's the kind of king that triumphantly entered into Jerusalem that day, almost 2,000 years ago. So we've seen that all authority is in Jesus. We've seen that all forgiveness and all salvation is in Jesus. But finally, I want you to see that all victory is in Jesus. The final thing I want you to see is that Jesus will victoriously subdue his enemies. Jesus will victoriously subdue his enemy. And friends, let me go back to where I sort of began. If you are not in Christ this morning, if you're not in Christ, these words that I'm about to read to you should cause your soul to tremble, should cause you to shake in your heart. Psalm 110, verses 5 through 7. "The Lord," that's Adonai there, "is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head." The Lord, the Adonai, Jesus himself, the Messiah, is right now seated at the right hand of God. But as I said a moment ago, that's just for a rest. Right? There's coming a day, maybe even before we dismiss services this morning, when Jesus Christ will come back. When he comes back, he's not coming as the lamb. He's coming as the lion. When he returns to earth in the power of God, he will finish subduing his enemies. Kings, presidents, congresses, dictators, all those who think they are something, all those that follow after, they will fall if they are not in Christ. They'll be broken at his wrath. Christ will judge the nations, the Bible says here. He'll judge the nations. And it says here that those who have been stiff-necked in their rebellion will be put to death. It clearly says that. Notice the frightful imagery there in verse 6. Notice what it says. Verse 6, he'll fill the nations with corpses. What a dreadful image. Dead bodies piled on top of dead bodies. Again, God's righteous zeal and justice will bring this about. He'll accomplish this. And the best of the best who oppose Jesus will assuredly meet their doom, will assuredly meet their destruction. And it's going to come quickly. Hear me this morning. It's going to come quickly. Look what it says in verse 7. It alludes to the swiftness with which Jesus is going to move. Verse 7 implies that Jesus will not rest until judgment is done. He won't even hardly stop to take a drink. He'll just stop by the brook along the road, get a drink quickly, and move on in judgment. Friend, hear me this morning. If you think that you can continue on in your rebellion and stand, you're sorely mistaken. Completely mistaken. You will be swept away by Jesus' wrath. Hear me this morning. The first time he came as a lamb, but oh, hear me, he's coming again. He's coming again, and he's coming the second time as a lion and will destroy the enemies of which you are a part of if you have never repented of your sin and trusted on Christ. If Jesus is not your Savior and Lord, I declare to you upon the authority of God's Word, you are an enemy of God. And he's coming in judgment, maybe before the service releases. You will not stand. You cannot stand. He's God and you are man. You will not stand. Revelation 19. 11 through 16 gives us a fearful picture of Jesus Christ when he returns. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one except himself knows. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe it says, on his thighs he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Victory will be Jesus's. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The zeal of God will accomplish this. That's why verse 7 in our text tells us, therefore he will lift up his head. He will be victorious. One author said this. He explained it this way. His own head shall be lifted up high in victory, and his people in him shall be upraised also. When he passed this way before, he was burdened and had a stern look laid upon him. But in the second advent, he will win an easy victory. Aforetime, he was the man of sorrows. But when he comes a second time, his head will be lifted in triumph. Let the saints rejoice with him. And the truth is, Jesus will be victorious. He will victoriously subdue his enemies. And so I say to you this morning, if you are in Christ, you should rejoice with exceeding joy. But, if today on this Palm Sunday, you are not in Christ, This news should not cause you to rejoice. It should cause you to weep. It should cause you to cry. It should cause you to tremble. Listen to me. Stop playing games. What are you waiting for? Your eternity hangs in the balance. Christ could return in judgment. But if you will repent and trust on Christ, He's coming as a lion and He will righteously destroy you. But if you will repent and trust Christ today, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Friend, God will come to you as a lamb and not a lion. Friend, I want you to understand this morning that God does not rejoice in your destruction. Listen to what it says, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them as I live, Ezekiel 33, 11. Say to them as I live, declares the Lord. Hear God's heart on this for you. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? In fact, I want you to know this morning, God has made a way for you to escape the wrath to come, for you to flee the judgment that is coming on you. You see, Christ came. He lived that sinless, perfect life, and He died the death that every one of us deserves. Jesus died and experienced the wrath of God so that you do not have to. And so I pray today that today, you would throw down your pride, you would throw down your doubts, you would throw down your expectations and your motivations. You would throw down everything that you have. You would throw down your love for this world. You would put aside, throw down your love for sin and be saved today. Come to Christ today and be saved. My question to you is simple. Will you experience Jesus as the lion or the lamb? Today is the day of salvation.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.